We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2 tonight, also going to Exodus 13, so you might want to open your Bibles, your iPhones, your iPads. That's where we're heading, because we have been studying and investigating the biblical account of the days immediately following the birth of Jesus Christ. We have cut through some incorrect Christmas traditions and some ancient folklore that has popped up that we discovered along the way. And we have discovered so far some things that were already known. Yes, Jesus was certainly born in Bethlehem. He was born not inside the inn in Bethlehem, but somewhere where a feeding trough would have been, leading us to believe that his birth took place in a stable or some kind of outbuilding for animals. We discovered that on the night he was born, he was visited by shepherds who had been working in the fields, working the night shift, and they were visited by angels and heavenly beings, and they told those shepherds that the Messiah had just been born in Bethlehem. So the shepherds hightailed it straight to Bethlehem the day Jesus was born. They were there that night, and they indeed did find Mary and Joseph and the baby. Last week, as we continued our study, we found that the shepherds left. They finally left the Christmas party, Christmas night party. They left, and Joseph and Mary settled into their new, yet seemingly common life of being a couple with a baby. And we saw how on day 8 of their new life, Joseph and Mary took the baby to a local priest, and they had their son circumcised, and they also officially named him Jesus on day 8 of Jesus' life. Now, all those events that we studied up to day 8, those took place presumably in Bethlehem. We believe it was in Bethlehem that all that happened. Theologians believe that Mary and Joseph must have found some kind of lodging after that first night. Maybe when things calmed down with the census, Mary and Joseph remained in Bethlehem and stayed in Bethlehem. And now, as tonight's study, we start progressing further. From day 8, we're moving forward, and we come to approximately day 41. Little baby Jesus, month and a half old, and the family now is going to go on a road trip. They're going to pack up the Honda Odyssey. They are going to get everything in, and they're going. They're heading out. They're going to head out. They got to go somewhere. Our little family of 3 is now heading and traveling from Bethlehem. They're going to the spiritual capital of the Jewish nation. They're going to Jerusalem. You can find this in Luke chapter 2. Verse 22, here's where we're going to pick it up. It says, "Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." That's as far as we're going tonight. I want to stop here and unpack this, because there's much more that's going to happen, but we'll get to that next week. What we just read is really not a section of Scripture that gets unpacked very often. But I would really like for us to get our hands around this ritual that took place and understand it better. So are you with me? We're going to unpack this tonight. Here we go. Back when God gave Moses, way back in the Old Testament, back when God gave Moses the 10 Commandments, God also gave Moses a lot of other instructions and rules to follow. And Moses wrote every one of these instructions down. And that became known, what he wrote down, that collection of all those writings became known as the Law of Moses, or the Law of the Lord, or more simply, just the Law. Here's what he wrote down pertaining to what Mary and Joseph are doing. This is in Exodus 13. It says, this is God dictating this to Moses, "Dedicate all the firstborn males to me. For every firstborn male Israelite and every firstborn male animal belongs to me." Move down to verse 11. "The Lord will bring you into the land of the Canaanites, which he solemnly promised to you and your ancestors. Now, when he gives it to you, you must offer every firstborn male to the Lord. Every firstborn male of your animals belongs to the Lord too. But you must, get this, you must buy back from him. You have to buy back from him every firstborn male donkey by offering a lamb in its place. If you don't want to buy back the donkey, we'll break its neck. Here we go. Here's what we really want to get to. You must buy back every firstborn male child of yours. And check this out. God says, in the future, when your son asks what this observance means, you will answer him, by using great power, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place where we were slaves. And when the king of Egypt was stubborn and refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both human and animal. That is why we sacrifice every firstborn male animal to the Lord, but we buy back our firstborn sons. And this observance will be a reminder, like something tied on your hands or on your foreheads. It will remind us that the Lord brought us out of Egypt by his great power. Okay, we have just read about a ritual, an observance. We can call it a sacrament that God set up and established. Now, friends, in our faith, we practice several of these rituals, observances, or sacraments. One of these sacraments would be when we do water baptism. Another one would be when we celebrate the Lord's table, what we call communion. And then this third one, what we call here baby dedication, we've come to know it as. We practice this because of what we see happening here in this passage. Here, though, is where we need to be careful, because it's easy to get focused on the ritual and not on the actual reason for the ritual, what God wants accomplished in the ritual. What is great is that the Bible makes it very clear, abundantly clear, what this ritual should be and what it is to accomplish. And this practice that Mary and Joseph are doing are designed by God as, number one, a reminder, and number two, it's a teaching tool. I cannot say this strongly enough, that in baby dedication, nothing supernatural is imparted to the child. Meaning, that child, that boy, that little girl, is not given admittance into heaven, nor are they made spiritually right before God. You see, parents cannot manufacture They cannot manufacture a rightness with God for their child. You can't do it. That is something each person must do individually between their heart and God. Now, it's a nice idea. It's a nice idea to think that we could pray someone into heaven. That would be nice. It would be nice to be able to perform some kind of act that would have a child made righteous and pure before God. That's not what the Bible tells us. Apparently, somewhere, gang, in the past 2,000 years, some spiritual leader somewhere, realizing that everyone is born with sin on them, we're born into that because Adam and Eve, and somewhere along the line, this person decided to try to address that problem. And they thought, we got it. I got to get this sin off of each and every person. If what I'm seeing is some people never deal with it in their life. They never do. So they come up with an idea that with this baby dedication, we'll do something that will cause them to have the sin taken off. I'm sure their motives were good. I'm sure they were trying to do the right thing. That's a nice idea. But it's not how God works. That practice has no effect at all on a person's spiritual standing with God, none at all. Instead, God puts the responsibility on each person. Everyone individually is responsible for themselves. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness. So we know that can't be what's going on here. But what is happening with this Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to be presented to the Lord? Well, we're told that the parents, through this ritual, are really committing to a responsibility. The parents will oversee this child like God oversaw Israel after rescuing them out of Egypt. In this sacrament, they are bringing the child to God, and what they are doing is they are actually redeeming him, buying him back to themselves, and they are receiving and accepting the responsibility and the task of being entrusted with God's possession, this child. But in addition to receiving stewardship of God's child, God says that when their children ask them about it, the parents are to use this sacrament as a teaching tool. They are to share the story of God's incredible power to rescue and save his children, just like he did when he saved Israel out of Egypt. Therefore, this passage that we've read of Jesus being presented to the Lord, it gives us some powerful food to consider. Some powerful truths are coming out of this. Point one on your outlines is this. God's sacraments are designed to turn our eyes back to him. As it was stated by God himself in Exodus 13, chapter 13, verse 16. He says, this observance will be a reminder. It will remind us that the Lord brought us out of Egypt by his great power. Baby dedication so far really has nothing to do with the baby. It's all about what God did. It's not a prescribed practice. This is not just some prescribed practice that gets entered into because it's a religious obligation that we all do. And it's not entered into for the cultural tradition. Instead, this is a moment that God marks that is supposed to shift people's eyes back to God. It proclaims that God is still in the people rescuing business, and he is entrusting these parents, he is entrusting them to nurture, to instruct, and to watch over his little one. And the parents, they are to rely on God's power to complete their assignment, turn their eyes to God, to remember God is great, to remember God rescues his children, to remember God leads his children from chains of slavery, of sin, to freedom. God pulled his people out of the death grip of Pharaoh because he is all-powerful. God parted the Red Sea because God can do and God does do the impossible. God promised and delivered on bringing his children to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he wants the same for you and me. And why are God's sacraments designed to turn our eyes back to him? Well, it's because our eyes get easily taken off of God. It's so easy to turn our eyes away from God. We do it mere minutes after he allows times in our life where, like, he parts the Red Sea. And once those waters wash back over that dry path and the miracle's over, we turn our eyes away. Here at the beginning of Mary and Joseph's parenting period in their life, God sets us a ritual that says, take your eyes off the child and get your eyes focused on me. Do that. Do that. Seek first God. Seek ye first God, and everything else will go well. Friends, the best thing that a parent can give their child, the best thing a parent can give their child, is a mother and a father who are focused on God. A mother and a father following God. And a mother and a father who hunger for Jesus Christ. A parent whose priority is Jesus will be able to see the needs, and they will be able to see the solutions of child rearing very clearly, and they'll handle them effectively. And that leads us to our second observation tonight. Point number two. God wants the parents to be speaking to their children about him. Did you notice when it said that in that passage? Who it is who's supposed to be teaching the child? Who is it that God places the onus on to explain his power? The parent. The parent is supposed to explain when the child asks what's going on. Not the pastor. Didn't say the pastor. It didn't say the Sunday school teacher. It didn't even say a youth leader. Now, they can help, don't get me wrong, but it's the parent who should be explaining God's handiwork to their children. The parent is supposed to read the Bible stories to their children. The parent is supposed to tell them about Noah's Ark, David defeating a giant named Goliath, Daniel closing the mouth of lions in a lion's den, and Moses parting that Red Sea. See, gang, it should be normal conversation talking to our children about God's power. It should be normal conversation talking about how God is active and working in our lives. That should be a normal conversation with our kids. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus that you're willing to talk about. And when you are building a child of God, you will be amazed at how little instruction and how little explanation goes a long way with kids. When I was young, one of the hobbies that we had, I guess it's kind of an ancient hobby these days, it seems like, we loved to build plastic models. We would go to the store, and you would see boxes with beautiful color pictures on the cover of what the model looks like that lay just inside that box. I loved building models. I loved it. There's only one problem. I stunk at it. I was terrible, terrible at building models. I saved up a lot of money and I went to the hobby store and I bought one day a big box with the Star Trek's USS Enterprise. The big motors on the side coming off the big dish, and on the cover it looked awesome. I'm gonna build this thing. And I'm gonna build it today. I'll have it done in only a couple hours. I'll have this done quick. This will be great. Well, one day, that day was all I was gonna give it to get it done. By the end of that evening, what I had was one giant oozing mess of a spaceship with motors that were falling off. And you could hardly touch it because it was so sticky, and it was a disaster. All it was ready for was really to get thrown into the garbage. And I thought, man, what am I doing wrong? I don't get it. Nothing would stay together that I tried to put together. Nothing stuck. Instead, everything just kind of stuck to my fingers. It was a mess. The model had no color. It didn't really have any color at all like it did on the cover. It didn't look like the picture in the box at all. I said, well, I guess that's just the way it is, man. And then one day, walking through the kitchen, I see my brother Mark building a model plane. So I kind of stood there getting some iced tea, watching what he's doing. And my brother Mark's models, they came out better than the ones on the box cover. They looked unbelievable. Mark was unbelievable at this. So I watched, and I started to notice some things. I noticed that Mark had parts that were laying on the side that he had taped off and spray painted and then let sit. He didn't go near them. He like slowly peeled the tape. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I also noticed that big tube of glue that I like to use, the big Mark, he barely had his open, and when he would go to put some glue on, he used a toothpick. And he would just touch a little bit with that toothpick. And I'm like, And he would just touch it to the part and he'd hold him. He'd blow on it. And I'm like, it stayed, right? We were supposed to stay. I said, this is unbelievable. And I learned that day, just by watching him over making 6 or 8 glasses of iced tea. I learned. I never gave him credit. Never told him. But I found out that less is more when it comes to the power of glue. It set up quicker. It didn't overwhelm the pieces. And that day, watching Mark changed how I build. I changed to properly rationing things. And I changed to waiting patiently for the finished product instead of trying to get it all done immediately. Well, my modeling days got better, but my modeling days ended. They've given way. They gave way to other kind of building. For the past 22 years, I have been building 3 children. And I still use what Uncle Mark showed me that day in the kitchen. I talk to my kids about God all the time, but in just the right amount. Just the right amount that they need. Not too much. Don't overwhelm them, but also not too little. I never hold it back. And then after I do that, I wait. And I pray. And I let the Spirit of God solidify that work in them. And those conversations, what I put on the end of my toothpick and give to them, I tell them how God got me my job. How God miraculously allowed me to get a job, a 30-year career on the fire department. I tell them that all the time, and they stand there amazed with eyes wide open. I tell them how God introduced me to the love of my life. Miss Kelly, not my motorcycle, Miss Kelly. It's like, and they love that story too. I tell them about my biggest blunders. I tell them the times I really blew it, the things I made big mistakes on. I tell them the worst moments I've ever had as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I tell them all about how the Bible backs it all up. And how the Bible gives us promises. And I tell them about how God has always come through. Even on nights where we wanted to do church. And you stand in front of a firehouse in the snow and they never open the doors. But God comes through and gives you church elsewhere. Not too much, but not too little. Praying over it, and then letting the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, solidify that thing. God wrote about our talks with our children. He put it right there in Exodus 13. In the future, he wrote, when your son or daughter asks what this observance means, you will answer them. Our final point tonight, point number 3. This sacrament, child dedication, this is a rare, God-appointed opportunity to showcase and herald God's blessing. Now, we learned earlier that God uses sacraments as a reminder of his rescuing of his children and as a teaching tool of how great God is. Well, child dedication does that. It does. It puts our eyes on the giver of life. It refocuses the parents. It refocuses their commitment and their reliance on God. And it does all this publicly. It does it prominently. Oh, and something else major to note here. It only happens once. One-shot deal. There are certain, that whole idea of this being a once-in-a-lifetime thing brings to mind another super rare, one-time only, God-appointed opportunity. An opportunity to showcase and herald God's blessing to us. I'm thinking about when we do our water baptism in the summer times. Okay, let me give you a little bit of information here, just in case maybe tonight's your first night at Westbridge. Westbridge has held close to 750 Saturday night services. 750. It gets better. Our children's department down the hallway has had over 1,500 classes. And now, to top it all, our small groups, we have lots of small groups, have met for a combined total of over 2,000 times. And yet, when it comes to the sacrament of baptism, we have had just 13 water baptisms. Each one of those God-appointed opportunities, that time where God showcases his power and heralds his blessing to people, have taken place in the Cooper's backyard in their pool. And each one has been a sacrament that has heralded God's power and heralded to all who were listening that God is good and God is rescuing people. His power is alive and well today at rescuing people. In God's ultra rare sacrament, we hear those incredible stories. As they stand in a pool, we hear from people who were confused about religion, people who were down and out and at the end of their rope, people who felt unworthy to approach God, people who were living friendless lives, people who were addicted to sin, and people who felt far away from God as anyone could possibly feel. And in that God-appointed ritual, ransomed individuals tell of how they themselves found the cross of Jesus Christ. They tell their own unique story of the life that they brought to the cross and how they laid that at Jesus' feet. And they tell how they confessed their sins, how they embrace Jesus' forgiveness, and how they want their sin and their old life buried in the depths of the Cooper's pool, and coming up fresh and clean to a new life under Jesus Christ's leadership and power. That sacrament, just like a child being presented to the Lord, happens only once in a person's lifetime. Baptism number 14 is about 7 months away. We're coming. Get ready for us, Dave. We're showing up, just in case you didn't know. We're coming. But if you've never stood before your friends, stood before your family, and of your own commitment, of your own volition, your own free will, announced your commitment to Jesus Christ, then 2017 is your year. It's not too early to start thinking about it. It's a rare God-appointed opportunity to showcase and herald his blessings. We thought that we would close tonight with a third sacrament, one that was established by Jesus Christ himself. Let me ask the band, worship leaders, to come back. Jesus instituted this sacrament on the night before he paved the way. He paved the way for our rescue. Our rescue from life without God to life with God. This is known as the Lord's table or communion. And it too showcases God's power and it heralds his blessing. And just as we've learned tonight, this holy practice is designed to turn our eyes back to God. Now, for some here, you might feel like you're living in the oppressive land of Egypt, chained to habits, chained to bad decisions, chained to broken relationships, financial struggle, and hopelessness. Well, Jesus' work on the cross removes your sins and sets you free from a dead life. And it awakens you to a life that is led by Jesus Christ himself, taking your hand and walking you through it. You embrace Jesus by turning away from your sin, believing in who Jesus said he is, and trusting him with your eternal destiny. And that destiny starts right now. Coming to the table reminds us of Jesus' life-saving sacrifice. Now, for the seasoned follower of God, this sacrifice teaches us that we have been bought with a price. Your sin, my sin, was not erased for free. Sin can only be removed by the shedding of blood, and Jesus said, I'll pay that price. I'll pay the price for your sins. I'd like you to take this time now, as the band starts to play, to turn your eyes to God. Maybe you'll be turning your eyes to God for the very first time. Maybe you just haven't had your eyes on him. Maybe you thought this was all taken care of when I was little. Something happened to me and I know nothing about it. It's not. God wants you to do business with him. He wants you to walk to his cross, stand before it, and say, I get it. I've sinned. But you are able to take that away by me placing my faith in you. Or maybe you've been walking with God for a long time. Maybe you have a story that's a mile long from when you had your baptism, but you got your eyes off of God. It's easy to get your eyes off of him. And God has these kind of sacraments to turn our eyes back to him, to say, I get it. I've strayed. I got my eyes off of you, but I'm getting my eyes back on you now. As the band plays, would you stand and take your opportunity to come forward, receive the bread and the cup, and take it back to your seat, and we'll take that together. That he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God. Thanked God for this opportunity to ransom the world. He thanked him for it, and he broke it into pieces, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we do this, turn your eyes to God so that we can remember what he did for us. Let's eat together. In the same way, after the meal, Jesus then took a cup of wine, and he said, this cup, it represents a new contract, a new covenant, a new deal between God and his people. This cup represents my blood. This blood will pay the price for everyone's sins. For each one who places their faith in me. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to continue to keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, it's so easy to get our eyes off. It's easy to trust in other things. It's easy to trust in ourselves. It's easy to trust in our health, in our ability, in all that is around us. But Lord, help us to remember that you have the power of life and death. And you are the one who wants to lead us through all of our days. You have life to the full waiting for each one of us. And if we keep our eyes on you, you will lead us into it. And Lord, help us to honor what your sacrament said, what you wanted us to do, that when our children ask, that we are the ones who tell them about you. that we can say, yeah, I'm your parent, but you have a much better parent than me who's overseeing your life. A parent that has guided me. A parent who rescued me, who purchased me out of Egypt, who made me his child and took me to the promised land. Sure, I still have problems. Sure, I still have things I go through, but I don't go through them alone. I go through them with Jesus, and I go through them because Jesus wants me to go through them. That's what God wants us to remember to do. And if God has touched your heart this year, and you need to take that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to tell the world, I am his. I've been bought with a price. Oh, how he loved me, to actually thank God for the opportunity to die for me, to have his body broken for me. He did it because he loves us. Love means wanting the best for someone else at your own expense. And that's what he did. And now he asks us to live that way towards him, to want the best for him at our own expense. Oh, that we would be a church family that lives it, breathes it, and that hungers for it. Let's worship together. For tonight, have us be able to go back into your word and see what you said. See what you want for us. I pray, Lord, that you help each of us to keep our eyes focused on you, that we can continually turn our eyes back to you and say, Lord, you're with me. Take me through. Lord, there are people here who need to have a lot of things taken care of. People who are looking for jobs. Others who are sick and looking for healing. Lord, we know that you have our hand. We know that you are walking us through. And I pray, dude, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. You are not done with us. And I pray that this church would continue to be a little church that could. A little church that follows you, that obeys you, that loves you, and then turns and reaches to the world with the same love, the same joy, the same excitement. Lord, let people see us and say, there's something that they got that I need, something they got that I want. And then help us to be free to explain what it is. Help us to be able to answer when they say, what's going on? I don't understand that. Help us to say, let me show you. It's all about Jesus. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us strong through your power, through the weekdays. Help us make a difference this life, this week, with our life. Leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Amen. See you next week as we continue on.